so I had to mess with that, really. Let us have a word of prayer, and then we'll get started.
Righteous Heavenly Father, we're very thankful that you have blessed us with another day, especially a Lord's Day. We're so thankful for every opportunity we have to come together and to serve you and to worship you. We praise you, Heavenly Father. We know how great you are. We know the love that you have for us, that you have demonstrated in so many different ways, but we are touched by it every day. And we're thankful, Heavenly Father, for the providential care that you bestow upon us on a regular basis. And we're thankful for all of the spiritual blessings that we enjoy through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we'll always think about all the wonderful things you do for us and give you praise and honor and always be thankful for your goodness and for your grace. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll be with us on this Lord's Day as we strive to worship you and to serve you, that we will do so with the right attitude. Our hearts will be in the proper place, focused on you and your word, that we will worship you in spirit and also in truth. We're thankful for your word that we will be studying here this morning and that we will talk about a little bit later. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we'll always be mindful of the importance of that word. We're so thankful that we have it, especially in the written form that we have it. We know the sacrifices that have gone into us having the written word, to have such ready access to it. We know that many lost their lives for that to become a reality, and so we're thankful for that. Help us, Heavenly Father, to take advantage of it, to study it on a regular basis, to read it and meditate upon it, but most importantly, to apply it to our lives. We pray that you'll continue to be with the elders here at Brown Street, that you will bless them with good health as they oversee our souls. Be with them with regard to the decisions that they make regarding Brown Street. We pray that they'll be filled with wisdom and that we'll be blessed as a result of that. Be with their families. We pray that their wives will continue in good health. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you will bless them as a whole. We are thankful for the deacons that we have and the work that they do. We pray that you'll bless them and their families. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll be with each and every one of us here at Brown Street. We pray that we'll always strive to live in accordance to the gospel, that you'll be glorified by how we live. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, Ephesians chapter 5. We're going back there. Ephesians, the fifth chapter. And if you weren't here last week, we started to look at family. And this is really, you can't overestimate how important this is, the idea of family. As I said, I think on last week that even the success of the local church depends on the families that make it up. And so we're blessed here at Brown Street to have a lot of good family units and good husbands and good wives, but we can never be content with that. We have to always be mindful of what God wants us to be. And of course, what Paul is dealing with in Ephesians chapter 5 particularly is the roles of husband and wives. And that is something that has sort of become a casualty with regard to modern culture and our society today. Of course, we might be able to say that about marriage as a whole. We know the direction that this country and really all over the world, the direction that the world is going in with regard to marriage and same-sex marriage and all of that. But even before that began to transpire, individuals began to dismiss the roles of husbands and wife in the home. And they have grown tired of that. Feminists who want to deny the various roles for one reason or another. And chauvinists abusing the roles that they have with regard to husbands and being the head of the family unit and all of that. And so it really, these roles have become a casualty. And we as Christians can never forget these roles are very, very important. And we want to play our role well as husband and wives. I've often, when I preach on these roles, you might remember from the series of lessons that I did, I often compare the husband and wife relationship and marriage itself to a play that people are watching. And that is sort of the picture that Paul gives in Ephesians chapter 5. And we, as husbands, of course, we play the role of Christ. And the wives, you wives, play the role of the bride, of the church. And people are watching. And they're watching whether or not we're playing our roles well. Are we giving them the right picture? Are we playing the role the way we're supposed to? And as you draw the curtain and you look at who is in the audience, it's people that are very important to us. Our children are watching. And they're watching what kind of role that we're playing. You husbands, what is the role that they see you playing as the husband? Do they see the right, do they see Christ in you playing that role? Or people that you work with, or people that you go to school with, whoever, people in society, they're all looking at us and watching us play out this part. And so we want to play our roles well. Last week, as we look at back to Ephesians chapter 5, we talked a little bit about the wives at verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And so that's the role of the wife, and very important. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself his Savior. And so Paul, and we'll talk more about this, of course, get more detail, but Paul makes it very clear what the roles of husband and wives are in the home. But those things have been confused over the years. A lot of times people have problems in marriage because they haven't identified the roles that they should be in. And it's one thing before you get married to not really be sure of what your role is and how you should be playing it out, but it can become tragic. Once you get into marriage and you still don't know, then that can ruin a marriage. And there's a lot of confusion on it. I think whenever I preach on this, you may recall the illustration I sometimes give of the Dennis the Menace comic strip. You know, of course, it became a TV show. And old Dennis is over at the Wilson's house. You might recall him always being over there. And he's wondering out loud to why it is that Mrs. Wilson is always working and Mr. Wilson is always loafing around. And so he, being who he was, asked Mr. Wilson, "Why is it that you're always loafing around?" And he said, "Well, because I'm retired. And so I worked many years for very hard, and I have the right now to loaf around." Well, Dennis thought about that. So why is it that Mrs. Wilson can't loaf around ever? She always seems to be working. Why can't she retire? And Mr. Wilson said, "Because she's never worked, so she can't retire." Well, that didn't sit well with Dennis, because that's all he ever does. He sees her working all the time. And so, you know, why does she have to always do the work? And Mr. Wilson said, "Because if she doesn't, who's, you know, the housework has to get done. Who's going to do it?" And Dennis said, "Well, why can't you help?" And so he gets to yelling at Dennis, as they often do. Mrs. Wilson tells Mr. Wilson not to yell at the boy. And so they kind of start to argue back and forth, and Dennis leaves. And sees his mother on the way out. She said, "What's all that yelling going on in the Wilson's house?" And Dennis said, I don't know. I left because I didn't want to get involved." He started the whole thing. But what is the role of husband and wives? We know that a part of women submitting, and in other passages, of course, Titus chapter 2, that she is to be involved in the keeping, she's the keeper of the home. Well, in our society today, that's, in the view of some people, that's looked down upon. Like, that's a waste of talents, and they view housewives as being nobodies and not doing anything important. You need to get out there in the real world, and you need to work. And of course, we know that our wives and housewives work very hard, and really have one of the most important and significant jobs that's in existence. But in the eyes of the world, that's kind of downplayed. And so, you know, a generation of girls grow up, women thinking down upon the idea of being a housewife. And so roles again are confused, and men growing up, just all they know is, well, you know, I'm the head of the family. And so they get this macho kind of attitude and a boss mentality, and they misuse and abuse their role as husbands. And all of that leads to disaster when it comes down to the marriage. And so wives need to know what's involved in this idea of submitting to the husband, and what is the role that I play? And husbands need to understand the importance of playing their role well. And by the way, the husband is the head, right? Does that mean he can't ever pick up a vacuum and vacuum a carpet or whatever? No. Mr. Wilson, it wouldn't kill him to do a dish, would it? But there should be a cooperation between husband and wives working together in the home, but understanding clearly the roles that both play. And so again, last week we emphasized the wife submitting. Remember, we said that really at the end of the day, when it's all said and done, the idea of biblical submission on the part of the wife is recognizing the final authority of the husband. Doesn't mean she doesn't or can't express her opinions. Doesn't mean that the husband shouldn't ask her judgments and consider clearly the judgments that she has. A marriage working at its peak is when husband and wives are indeed a team and working together and considering each other's opinions and judgments on matters that need to be decided. That's a good relationship, working relationship. But at the end of the day, sometimes there's disagreements and it cannot be resolved. The husband, as the head of the family, has the final authority. And that's just the way that is. And it takes humility on the part of women, wives, to submit to that. Who is it that we said, who can make the wife submit? Only the wife. Submit yourselves, Paul said. So you wives, it's not up to your husband to make you submit. There's no way that a husband can do that in a way that is pleasing to God. Outside of the influence, of course. The husbands ought to do all they can to influence their wives. But a man can't make a woman do something unless he gets physical, which of course would be sinful. And so it's not the job of a man to force a wife to submit. You wives are told to submit yourselves to your own husband. And to submit to anyone else's husband, you have to submit to your own husband. Well, as we talked about a little bit last week again with the husband can help along those lines by being the kind of husband that he ought to be. Now remember, it really, what you do in your role doesn't depend on what your spouse does. Like, you wives must submit regardless of whether you have a good husband or a bad husband, whether he is a Christian or non-Christian, whatever the situation is. Only exception being if your spouse is demanding that you do something contrary to the will of God. You always put God first. But other than that, your job as women is to submit. The husband's job is to be the head, to love his wife as Christ loved the church. It doesn't matter how your wife is behaving. That doesn't change anything. You have your responsibility before God. She has her responsibility before God. And you'll both be judged by how you fulfill your role. But obviously, if we all do our part well, we make it easier for our spouse to do their part. And so that's what we ought to do. So as we go forward here then, again at verse 23, it says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church." And again, you just can't overemphasize how important the role of the husband is. We talk about the wife submitting, but the husband, the word husband is really two words. The first part of the word means house, and then the second part, a bond or a band. And that's what the husband is, the band to keep the family unit together. And that's a huge responsibility. And it is often the case when family units break up,
A lot of times the society will blame the wives for that, but a lot of times, maybe even the majority of the time, it's the husband not being the band that God wants him to be. And as a husband, those of you who are husbands, it ought to be my goal. I'm going to do everything I can to keep this family running and operating smoothly and keep the family unit together. I'm the husband. That's who I am. That's my role. That's my job. And we ought to take that very seriously. And the way we do that is by fulfilling the role that God has given us. And so he said the husband is the head. You husbands, you're the leader. And particularly spiritually. And of course, that's true in the physical realm as well. But the first thing you ought to think about is, I'm going to be the spiritual leader of this family unit. And that can, again, the importance of that is huge. You have to be what God demands of you. And you ought to, as the spiritual leader, you ought to demand a certain spirituality of your family. You think about Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius. You remember we're very familiar with him. He, of course, was a Gentile that was a God-fearer, had converted somewhat to Judaism. But in Acts 10, verse 1, it says that Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. And then it says he was a devout man who feared God with all his house, which tells us he led his house in that direction of fearing God, of having reverence and respect for God. He feared God. That's impressive. He feared God. Not just himself. He feared God with all his house. And there's other passages that speak of great men like Abraham along those lines. Paul, or God rather, indicated some confidence that Abraham would teach his children to do the right thing. And that's the way it ought to be. Joshua, of course, he was determined, as for me and my house, we will do what? We will serve the Lord. Well, wasn't Joshua just saying, me, I'm going to do this. No, me, and as you all, you Israelites, you're going to have to decide what you're going to do. But so far as I'm concerned, me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. That was taking good leadership over his house. And all of you husbands, all of us who are husbands, that's the attitude that we should have with regard to the family. We're going to lead the family in the right direction spiritually. And the very first thing you do with regard to that, of course, is make sure that you as men are being a good example. That you are putting God first in your life. That your wife can see in you a great level of godliness and holiness. And your children should see that in you. Like, you can't expect your children to respect God and be spiritually minded if you can care less about spiritual things. Or if you're sporadic in your attendance with regard to the local church. And if they don't ever see you reading the Bible, if they don't get the impression, you know, Dad, he prays and he studies the Word of God. He is a spiritually minded person. If they don't ever see that in you, they'll expect them to be that way. Now, we understand sometimes children can rise above the poor example of their parents, and that sometimes happens. But a lot of times it doesn't. A lot of times the children follow in the steps of their parents. And if they see you sporadic spiritually, if they see you more materialistic, caring more about physical things than spiritual things, that's sort of the direction that they go in their life. And as husbands, then, you have failed to be the spiritual leader in the home. So you make sure, first of all, make sure there's no unrepented sin in your life. Like, we all make mistakes, don't we? Raise your hand if you're a dad, if you're a father, if you're a husband, and you've never sinned. We all sin, don't we? We all make mistakes. And there are no perfect fathers here. There are no perfect husbands here. And so, but you have to admit that when you fall short. And people, and particularly family, are very forgiving. If they see a shortcoming in us, we just have to determine we're going to do better. And let them know, I'm going to do better. I'm going to be better at putting God first in my life. But if there's unrepented sin in your life, you can't be the spiritual leader of your home. You have to repent of that right now and start going in the right direction. And then they have to see you involved. You ought to be involved in the local church, participating and doing whatever you can to show your family that you are the spiritual leader of the home. So that's important that you do that. The example comes first. But then there's a certain amount of demanding, really, when you think about it. Like, that had to go on with Cornelius, with Joshua. It wasn't like, you know, just a passive kind of thing. Like, I hear over the years, and I don't want to make anybody mad here, but I don't know how you've operated, but over the years I know of families where they'll say, like, they might have teenagers at home, and they'll just say, well, I just, you know, if they want to go to worship service, they can. If not, that's all right. We're going to leave it up to them. Well, you do that when it comes down to your teenager going to school? You make them go to school, don't you? And as a man, if you're a husband, if you're the head, then there are certain things that you ought to demand. We're not talking about selfish demands. Like, we could talk about that, husbands abusing their power and authority. And if you do that, you're not loving your wife as Christ loved the church. Because there's not one selfish demand that Jesus has ever given us as his bride. So we don't want husbands, you know, abusing their authority, and many men do because they don't understand what it means to be the head. So selfish demands are out. You don't, I don't know if we talked about it last week, but it seems here recently about husbands treating their wives as children. You don't do that because your wife is not a child. You can't treat her as a child. And so, you know, there's some families that operate that the wife has to ask permission before she does anything. Well, that's not going to be a magnificent marriage. There's even if it's unstated, that's going to lead to some problems, because when you have adults who are grown, they don't want to be treated like children, nor should they be. None of us as adults, men or women, want to be treated like children. And so, let's not, as husbands, set forth selfish demands. But that doesn't mean we don't do any demanding at all. Right? There are certain things that we ought to demand in the home. And things that relate to spirituality and moral living and upright living, that sort of are things that we ought to demand. And we can do that. Now, again, the difference with regard to children and wives, if my child doesn't do what I demand that he or she does, what are my options?
You can beat
him with a rod. You can discipline, can't you? My children are to be disciplined. I can discipline my children. Can I discipline my wife? No.
Carefully.
Yeah, carefully. Yeah. No, you don't discipline your wife. Your wife is not your child. You demand, and then we're back to where we were before. It's up to the wife to submit herself. If she doesn't, she's going to have to answer to God. But you can't discipline your wife. They're not our children. With my children, I demand and discipline if they disobey. With my wife, I demand, and she has to answer to God. And so we want to make sure we understand that. We certainly don't want any kind of abusive behavior whatsoever. But we can demand of my wife. Yeah, we're going to every service of the local congregation. We're going to be the kind of a spiritual family that God wants us to be. And I'm going to lead the way. And that's what husband and wife should do. The husband is the head in the family. And so spiritually speaking, that's an important role. And as you look back over at this, go back over to Ephesians chapter 5. Look at some of the other things, how important this is with regard to the wife. And down at verse, we'll get back to this, this loving, but he says, at verse 25, husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. We'll get back to that. But now watch this, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Again, the husband's playing the role. You husbands are playing the role of Christ. Christ wants to present his bride as holy, without spot, without blemish. And husbands, that's our job, to do everything we can to help our wives be the spiritual beings that God wants them to be. We should be operating in the home in such a way that helps our wives to be more spiritual, to be more godly, to be more holy, because we're the leaders. And that's what Christ does with the church, and we're playing the role of Christ. And so that's important. You have to take that seriously as husbands. That's a part of your responsibility. Is it an awesome responsibility? There's no doubt about it. Many husbands will shrink under the load of that responsibility, being the spiritual leader. But that's the role that God has placed you in. Those of you who aren't married, before you get married, you realize this is what God is going to expect of you, to be that spiritual leader, to take the lead, spiritually speaking. But going back to the love part, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? Huh? He gave his life for it. Are you husbands willing to lay down your life for your wife? I like the way, and Autumn, I'll get to you just in a minute here, but the way this reads in the ESV, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And we understand what that is talking about, of course. He died on the cross. But I like the way that's worded there. He gave himself up. And as husbands, we ought to be willing to do that, give ourselves up for our wives. Be willing to sacrifice, not just our physical lives, but being willing to put them first, to give up some of our own wants and wishes for the betterment of our wives. One thing that doesn't play well in marriage is selfishness. A husband's that well know that I'm going to do what I want to do, and that's just the way it is. I'm the head. And no, what are you willing to sacrifice, to give up? You're willing to give up your time. What are you willing to give up? And husbands ought to have that kind of sacrificial mentality. Go ahead, Autumn. Yeah. Yeah, and there's no question that over the years, and I mean, this isn't new revelation for anyone here, but over the years, women have been abused, and I don't mean just physically. Sadly, physically, they have been abused, of course, but even with regard to their value and worth, even in this country, women have been devalued many times, and that's not of God. And we need to understand there isn't anything in this passage or any other passage that points in that direction at all. Like, because of all of that mistreatment and abuse, then people read this and they think, oh, that's just more of the same. The idea that the wife has to submit to her husband, that devalues the wife. No, it doesn't. Listen, when Jesus was a child, he submitted to his parents. Did that devalue Jesus? No. Of course not. And as indicated, and listen, and whether you're talking about a business or a home, there always has to be a head. Like someone has to take the lead. And so God has decided in His wisdom, when we have to trust His wisdom, that the leader will be the husband. That's not devaluing the wife at all. But as husbands, we have to make sure we don't buy into this modern concept and we're not abusive in any form or fashion. We need to love our wives as Christ loved the church. And I think we talked last week, if you husbands, if you really love your wife to the point where you're willing to give yourself up and to put her first, if she sees and she understands, my husband puts me before anybody else, and he really loves me, then that's going to help her to be submissive. And it's going to just help the family unit operate the way it should. If both are doing their parts well, it makes it easier for the other spouse to do what God wants them to do. Now, again, there's no excuse if they don't. You still have to play your role well. But now we're just talking about having an ideal marriage, the kind of marriage that God wants us to have. We both have to play our part. Husbands, you love your wife. You sacrifice for your wife. You give yourself up for your wife. That's important. You do that. And listen, if we play our roles well, we're going to have a good marriage. Like, it sort of takes the guesswork out of it. If I think I made the point last week that a marriage that involves two Christians never fails. Ever. It never has. Not once. In all of history. So far as since the church was established. A home with two Christians has never, ever failed. Now, you understand, I'm using the word Christian strictly, aren't I? What happens when you have a divorce? Someone has stopped acting like a Christian. In the strictest sense of the word, a Christian, someone has stopped following Christ. But it's not just a divorce. We have, listen, we've said for years that 50% of marriages have ended divorce, and that number goes up and down. I read not too long ago that rate is dropping, which is a good thing, but, you know, just barely, but is a good thing. But listen, that's just divorce. Add to that how many marriages there are that's filled with unhappiness. Like, there are scores of marriage that they don't divorce many times for religious reasons, or sometimes it's just for the children. So they stay together. There is no divorce, but they live separate lives, and there's nothing but unhappiness in the home, and that's not what God wants. And in that situation, somebody, or perhaps two people, aren't acting like Christians. But you have two people who are living by the Word of God, striving to be like Christ and imitate Him, and be the kind of Christian that God wants them to be, you're going to have a good marriage. Because you're not going to have selfishness. Because that's not like Christ. You're filled with selfishness, you've stopped acting like Christ. You're not going to have verbal abuse. Because that's not a Christian. You begin to apply the teachings of Christ to your marriage. Like I've often said, I'm sorry, I'll get to you, but I've often said, if you just, we don't have a lot of passages in the Bible that talk about how you are to behave as husband and wives. There's really just a handful of them. This is the most significant one. But there's not chapter upon chapter in the Bible that tells us, all right, this is exactly how husband and wife should act. But the whole New Testament is filled with instructions as to how to be a Christian. And you apply things that the Bible teaches about patience, about selfishness, about pride, about the tongue, all those things, and you apply them correctly in your marriage, you're going to have a good marriage. It's when you stop living by the Bible that things get off track. Okay, go ahead, Autumn. I'm sorry.
Right. Right, it is. That's teamwork. That's and you're right. Understand. Like, if you're a husband here, again, raise your hand if you've never made a mistake financially. I mean, we're just, and that, we're, you know, this is not a comprehensive class on marriage. Like, when you start talking about marriage, having a budget and understanding finances, it's a very big part of marriage. Outside of unfaithfulness, finances is the second greatest thing that leads to divorce. So, you know, how we manage our money is very important. And the husband is the head. So you have the responsibility to do the right thing financially and to be the leader in that regard. But we've all made mistakes about that. I've made bad decisions with regard to finances in the past, and we all have made mistakes. But that's a good example. That's a good, loving way. He's still the head. And going forward, you want him to do better, and so cooperating with him and showing love back to him will help in that situation. All right. Well, another thing in all of this, you notice at verse 28, it says, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. So he starts to tap into the biblical truth that the husband and wives are one. That's marriage. We become one. The two become one flesh. And that's real. And so that's, if I abuse my wife in any way, it doesn't have to be physical. If I mistreat her verbally, all of that, it's really mistreating myself. And Paul's asking the question, whoever does that? Like, you don't harm yourself in any way. Well, you need to recognize that you are one in marriage. And so we shouldn't mistreat our wives in any form or fashion whatsoever. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body. And so you think, and we've often talked about the closeness between Christ, the head, and his church, the body. Well, that closeness should exist between husband and wives. That's the illustration that he's giving. And so we, as husbands, we need to be in tune with regard to the affections that our wife needs. Many wives spend their life lonely, frustrated, because their husbands don't pay attention to them. Don't let that be you. You give that affection to your wife. She needs that. And that's a part of nourishing and cherishing. And that's your role. That's just as important, husbands, as you being the head and making decisions and things of that nature. You are to nourish and cherish your wife. And so, again, very critical that we understand these roles. Therefore, he says, verse 31, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And time's going to run out. We don't have time to talk about that, but that's another aspect of marriage, of leaving father and mother. Do sometimes husbands or wives have a problem with that? You come into a marriage and you don't leave. Like if you wives ever think, you know, my husband, he's not like my dad. That's a problem, isn't it? Or my wife, you know, she's not just like my mother. Well, of course she's not. And if that's some kind of criterion that you're putting up, that's going to be a problem. And we need, and so we leave that family unit behind and we start a new one. What does that say when you have problems? First thing you do is call up mom or dad? No. You don't, that's a mistake to do that. And so we'll talk a little bit more about that and close off this chapter and then get into chapter 6. But the family unit is very important. Thank you for your attention.